there's nothing like large families and the blessings we can share together. Families, it's been a real joy, and seems like the family is growing quite rapidly these days. It's only been a couple of short years ago. We used to have this 15-passenger van, and when the oldest got married and they had a daughter, and all of a sudden we realized we won't all be able to go places together all as a family anymore in this 15-passenger van. And today there's 11 grandchildren, and things have keep progressing, and so we're very blessed in many ways. Could we all just stand to our feet and pray before we get started here? Our Father in heaven, we're standing before you this morning, Creator of the universe, God Almighty, that called us. Lord, you've called us to yourself. Lord, as you look at the big picture, you look at the whole world, and you look at us here this morning, these couple people gathered. And Lord, we're specifically gathering with a desire to know you more. We're gathering with a longing in our hearts to be more like you. Well, us as mom and dads, we're here. We're trying to find our way in teaching and guiding our children in the ways of God. Lord, there's so many around us that are lost and they're dying. They're on their way to an endless eternity and they're lost. And we have the privilege of being here this morning. And God, we ask that you would help us, all of us here this morning, that our eyes would go beyond our little corner here in the world. We ask, Lord, that you would lay your burdens upon our hearts. Ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have your spirit again quickened within us. And ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we guide and train our children, train our youth. And ask, Lord, that you would give us burdens for the people around us. We ask, Lord, that as this time that we spend here together, Lord, we ask that you'd help me to convey the things that you've laid on my heart. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would look upon every heart that's here. We ask, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would meet the needs and lay burdens and breathe upon us again this morning. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And in this short period of time, Lord, in 2024, we ask, Lord, for your grace to be upon us, our homes, our families, our brotherhoods, our communities, and the people we work with, Lord. Help us to be the salt of the earth. So thank you, Lord. It's with confidence we know that you've said where two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be in their midst. So Lord, thank you for being here, and we ask, Lord, for your continued grace. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The title that I have given for this morning's message is Discipling Our Youth. Discipling Our Youth. And I trust you youth are here with your cups turned up, moms and dads here with the cups turned up to the Lord. not so long ago, I was talking with a dad. We were talking and sharing together. This is one of the things he told me. He said, Mark, he said, I feel a bit insecure. He said, I don't know how to guide my youth. He said, when the children were young, he said, I was sort of okay. I could give them guidance and lead them. But he said, I'm facing a time in my life when, he said, our children are growing up into the youth stage, and he says, I feel like I don't know. I am not able to lead them. I feel like I'm losing my way. That's what he said. As we look at the difference between maybe some of our messages the last couple of days, and then this morning there's a bit of a shift into the youth stage. There's change. It's quite different. I want to just take a bit of a look at that. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy for a couple verses. I feel like I haven't been drinking enough water the last couple days, so pardon me a bit if I try to catch up here. I didn't realize till I was singing here, all of a sudden I realized my voice didn't want to function normally anymore. First Timothy chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We have the privilege of, from time to time, we take a busload of our youth, dads, moms, and we go up to New York City. We go out in the street corners. We go into the subway stations. We sing. We preach. We pass out tracts, we pass out Bibles, we share the gospel. And when people see an older man like me with white hair and on top of my head, it's starting to deteriorate a bit and I'm losing hair on top. When they see an older man like me and I'm sharing the gospel, they sort of expect that. They're not surprised. But you take a young person, a young brother, a young man, or a young lady that is out there, and they sense within the very heart and bosom of that young person a love of Jesus and a vibrancy and an excitement about sharing the gospel. Now that's something different. That's something different. But that ought to be normal for us, shouldn't it? That ought to be normal for us. And I think that's what we're all striving for. I think as parents, that's what we're striving. We're longing that our children would come up into that youth stage, and those are the things that would be happening in their hearts. That's what we long for. And youth, I'm excited. I'm excited when I see young men and young women, and I feel that vibrancy, and I sense that going on in their hearts and their love for God. And when there's conversation going on and there's a spark that lights up when you talk about Scripture and you talk about sharing the gospel and you talk about God and His Word, and something lights up inside of us, of you, that's very exciting. And I think that's what we're looking for. So in considering how do we get there, how do we move from this stage that we were talking about yesterday, that I'm going to say is a pretty different stage. Children coming up, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, on up 11, 12, and they come into the youth stage, and there's a change. I'm going to say there's a lot of us fathers that are finding our way with some of those things, aren't we? We're finding our way. How do we relate with adults in our homes? How do we relate to that? There's a change going on. For a young boy or for a young girl, when you give them instruction, there's just a clear command and instruction given, and there's an expectation that they, without much question, they simply do what they're told. And all of a sudden, they come up into the youth stage, and they're able to think for themselves, and they have questions, and they're trying to sort through life. And how do we relate to all that? There's a shift going on. I want to be looking at some of those things. A child is taught to obey without needing a lot of explanation. A youth needs to be taught and guided and discipled and led through those, I'm going to call them, treacherous teenage years. Youth, I would ask that you open your heart to the possibility that there's a need for you to be led through those teenage years, that you allow yourself to be led and guided. Now, I'm going to ask you boys, I'm going to pick on you. I'm allowed to do that. I'm going to pick on you. I don't know which one to ask, but maybe I'll leave it general here. Do you sometimes think that you're a little bit smarter than your dad? They're smiling. Okay. Okay, I can tell you've had that feeling, right? Okay, I did too. So you're not abnormal, okay? You're not abnormal. Now, so isn't that a tendency, right? Sometimes us as boys, we think we're a little bit smarter than dad. Or we feel that way. And we're a little bit more quick-witted than dad, and there's stuff that we see, and dad's just a little bit slow. Am I right? They're smiling. Yep. They identify with me. Okay. Now, I want to ask you another question. I want to ask you a question, a fair question. How many of you boys think that in 30 years from now, you'll have a good bit more wisdom and you'll be smarter than you are today? Raise your hand if you think so. Whew! Now, do you think dad, with his extra 30 years on top of you, do you think he's more smarter than you? Ooh. Oh, you got the point, right? Right, you got the point? Okay. And I say that, boys, to help us understand, we go through these stages in life and we're learning. And I remember very clearly as a young man, I'm not sure how old I was, I remember having those thoughts that I'm actually smarter than my dad. I remember that. I just really do. But as the years have gone by, I discover that my dad actually had more knowledge. There was maybe some things that I knew, maybe in a I'm not sure how to say it. There was maybe some things that I could do better than my dad, but when it comes to actual knowledge and wisdom, my dad was way beyond me. Okay? All right. So, I just want to bring awareness. Is that okay? Is that all right? Just bring some awareness with all that. Now, I would like to, the first heading that I have this morning here is some wrong teaching and wrong thinking. And I'd like to bring this to our awareness here as dads and to youth. Over the last 10, 15 years, there is certain teachings and doctrines or ways of thinking and how to look at youth and what's okay and what's not okay. There's ways of thinking that have floated around in many communities. And I hope it's not here, but I'd like for us to just bring it to our awareness, bring it to our attention for us to consider. And I'm just going to say that some of those teachings and wrong ways of thinking are actually very, very detrimental to proper guidance and home structure and functioning. Very, very detrimental. So much so that I'd like to put it into the category. There's this scripture that it uses this little term that it says doctrines of devils. Have you ever seen that phrase in the Bible? There's that little phrase, and I'm going to put it into that category, because when I see parents or when I see youth that are embracing this way of thinking, it's so detrimental that homes, youth, they lose their way. Now I'm just going to have about five things here that I'm just going to read to you. Little phrases I'm going to read to you that I put into that category. Now listen to this. A youth should not be persuaded into doing or believing like his parents. There are people, there are youth who hold to those types of persuasions, that a youth should not be persuaded into doing or believing like his parents. Here's another one. A youth should develop his own convictions as he feels comfortable. There are people who embrace that type of thinking. Here's another one. If a youth just obeys his parents, he won't learn to think for himself. There are people who embrace that type of thinking, that if a youth just obeys his parents and he isn't given liberty to just do what he wants to do, that it'll hinder him and he won't learn to think for himself. Here's another one. A young man will never become a leader if he is always just doing what he is told. Here's another one. If guided, our youth will become robots lacking personal spiritual life. I would like to suggest that in this time of youth, in this youth stage, there's a formation going on in the character, in the convictions of our youth. And youth need the direction and guidance from their parents to be able to sort through life and to build convictions. And for those things to become solid in their own hearts. And left to themselves, there's a great liability for them to lose their way spiritually. I'd like to just consider a bit what a conviction is. What is a conviction? Sometimes we hear that term used. What is a conviction? A conviction is a firmly held belief or opinion. It's a strong belief about a particular subject. And when we consider desiring for our youth to grow up through their teenage years and to develop strong personal convictions, the question comes, How does that happen? How does it happen for our youth to have strong personal convictions? There's a brother in our local fellowship. He says this. He says, as a young man in my growing up, he said, I was a bit older when I got converted. And in the church where he was in his grown-up years, he said, I really didn't develop a whole lot of personal convictions. And he says this, as a young man, I got married and we moved to some distant state. And he said, if there's one thing that I remember and that stands out to me about my personal life and what happened in my young married life is in this local church, he said, there's convictions that were developed in my own heart as I had these discussions. And within this local church, they took special care that all their practical applications, there was a lot of discussing surrounding their practical applications and what are the principles behind it and why are we making this application. And everything, their whole life was surrounded by biblical principles, and these are applications to what we're doing. And he said, after being there for some time, I found myself being rooted in the Word and fully embracing the principles of the Word of God and the practical application because of all the discussions that were going on surrounding the principles and their application. That sounds like a blessing, right? He said, I developed convictions that I never had before. We find it in our own home a blessing to sit around our living room and have discussions about why people do the things they do. What are the things that motivate them? What are the principles that we are trying to accomplish? What is the practical application how can we practically apply these things to our personal life? So as we're considering how to teach and how to build convictions, I would like to suggest that biblical building personal convictions comes by two things. And I'm going to put two things out here as very foundational things for us and youth, for us dads or youth, for us to grasp a hold of biblical principle. I want to put two things out here as what I'm going to say for our youth. And I'm going to say that also, I know that if people get converted, they go into the Bible, and what I'm going to describe isn't an overcompassing, all-inclusive statement, but I'm specifically talking about our youth that are growing up in our homes. Two things that help them develop personal convictions. Two things. First of all is the one I just described. Having discussions surrounding the principle and the application and how those things apply to my personal life, and having discussions and understanding all the whys. We look at the Bible, and all of us are familiar with the fact that Scripture is largely given in principle. It's largely given in principle. Here's an example. If you look at the head covering, the Bible says that a woman's head should be covered, right? Now the question is, how are we going to practically accomplish that, covering a woman's head? What is going to be used to do it? How's it going to look? How much of the head should be covered? What are we trying to accomplish? And there's all kinds of principles surrounding that one principle of covering a woman's head. And so when we're trying to accomplish that, we need to consider what the heart is of what's really trying, of what we're really trying to accomplish. Number two is, and I'm going to say this is maybe more for youth, younger generation, is practicing it. Practicing it. After there's been discussion, actually practicing it. Now let me give you an example of that, practicing it. So here, some years back, one of our older boys, he, one Sunday morning, we were getting ready for church, and he comes upstairs. We're getting ready to leave, and I look at him, and I look again, and here, what our son did, this is what our son did. Our son, he went and I can't quite describe it, but he went and he poofed his hair up like this. Now, I can't do that, and it's hard for me to do that. But he poofed his hair up and spiked his hair up, and he came upstairs like that, and he was ready to go to church. And I looked at him, and I said, oh, I said, did you purposefully spike your hair up? And he sort of shamefacedly said, yeah. I said, well, could you go, I'll recomb your hair, and then this afternoon we'll talk about it more, okay? So in the afternoon, we had this discussion, okay? We were trying to understand what was going on in his heart, you know, because there's things deep in his heart that were going on with that, right? There was heart issues going on, and what he was trying to accomplish. And then the question is, as God from heaven looks at that, what would God want for him to do? And so we had this discussion, and it wasn't this big problem. He readily did what I asked him to do. And, a couple years later, and time went by, and we have discussions, and for him, those things were totally the furthest thing from anything he'd want to do today. Okay, how does that happen? How does it happen that type of thing so drastically changed from where he was to where he is today? How did that change? It came from having discussions about the heart. It came from having discussions about biblical principles, and the Bible talks about adornment. Well, how do you define all that? And I know, every church, every brotherhood, every home will have their own specific ways of doing that. And I mean, that's a part of life. In our local brotherhood, there's things that some families do and other families don't. There's churches that, here you do things and here you don't. Okay, I get all that. But at the end of the day, the question is, how do our youth develop personal convictions? And I would like to suggest that it comes from having those discussions and bringing various principles in to try to understand the heart of God and how we are going to practically obey and do what God says in that situation. And then if there is a practicing that, after some time it just becomes a part. I become rooted in that. I like to suggest that those are two very real ways that young people develop personal convictions. And some parents, some church fellowships, have the thought and ideas that a youth ought to be just left to themselves to sort their way through a lot of those things. Wherever they land, and they have to somehow figure it out for themselves. I'd like to suggest that our youth need help. They need assistance. And by the way,
30 years from now, do you think there's going to be some change in your own wisdom? Probably. 30 years from now, do you think you'll be closer to as wise as your mom is, getting closer? Well, she'll haven't added 30 years on top of that yet. But you get the point? And follow? I would like to suggest that our youth need help to sort through and think through and understand. And those things come from brotherhood. They come from dad. They come from mom. And it's more than just saying, no, you can't do that. You have to do that. No, you can't do this. And yes, you do that. Okay, oh, do you follow? There's a shift going on between a young child. You say, no, don't do that. No, this is the way to go. Rather, when they come into those teenage years, there's discussions surrounding those things. And yet at the end, there's clear expectation on where dad is guiding the home, or brotherhood, for that matter. Either way, there's clear guidance given. I want to give you some examples. I didn't see this up here. You probably don't have any of this around here. But back in where we come from, there's a bit of it. And when we consider what's right and what's wrong and what's becoming for a God-fearing young man, what's the purpose of a vehicle? I have some nephews, and I have some, we have various people in our area that young men like to have trucks that are jacked up a bit, and they go and delete the engines, and they put bigger smoke pipes on, and you know, it's the kind of thing where if you put that pedal down a little bit extra hard, you end up with this big cloud of smoke back here. And, you know, it's the kind of thing where if boys eat their Wheaties in the morning and have that energy flowing a bit, you know, they like to feel that power. Okay, we've got some of that going on back around our home, you know. And so, you know, it comes pretty close if I have nephews actually do that kind of thing. They actually do the deletions, and they actually facilitate other people having trucks like this. So it's not just having it, it's actually doing it for others. Okay, so, you know, back home, there's some of that type thing going on in the community. So the question is that type of thing a good thing for our young men to be doing? Is that good for our boys to be doing? Or for the boys in our brotherhood? You know, is that something that is just sort of okay? Or is that something that somehow isn't fitting for a God-fearing young man to do? Right? You know, which is it? Is that a good thing for a young man to do? To have, you know, put their money, put their energies, put their, you know, all of the things. You know, is it good? I have to tell you a little story. Not only is it young men, but I know a family in our local community, and the dad had a truck like that. And the dad had a bunch of girls. I know you girls would never do this. I know that. You're very mature. But this dad, he had a truck like that, and he was a Mennonite man. He was a fairly conservative Mennonite realm, and he had a truck like that. And his daughters would drive this truck sometimes. And so, you know, sometimes I think it's just the boys, but maybe the girls too, but I know you wouldn't. But These girls, there's two girls, his two daughters, were in a local town not so far from us. And these girls came up with this big truck and they sat at the traffic light right at the light. They stopped there. And as they stopped there, they looked across the other side. And coming up the other side, there was another truck like that. And so there's this other truck like that. And you know what happens? In this situation, it was the girls too. There's this thing going on within them. And so when the traffic light turned green, they just sort of put their foot like all the way down. And there's this big cloud of smoke behind them. And they moved out to the edge of town. And they looked in the mirror. And there was a police officer behind them with the blinkers gone. And they pulled over. And the police officer, he came up. And they rolled their window down. And he couldn't believe his eyes. Here was two little Mennonite girls in that big truck. He walked up and he said, "Girls, just calm it down a little bit." And the girls heard him laugh all the way back to his cruiser. Okay, now, let me just ask you a question. Do you think that's from God? Do you think that's from God? What a shameful testimony for God. What a shameful testimony for God. Here we are. We're professing to be God-fearing Christians who love God. We're professing to be these people who have our lives surrendered to God in every area. We're professing to be people who the vehicles we drive and the clothes we wear and the houses we live in and the jobs that we have exemplify God Almighty. And then you have these things going on. I like to suggest that it's a responsibility of a father and the church leaders. There's responsibility that we carry to help our young people sort through these things and to understand from God's word what God would have us to do and what the things are that exemplify the character and beauty of God and how that should look in our very personal life. God help us. God help us as parents to be at a place that we're able to open the Word of God and look at the principles and say, "Hey, here are principles. Here are the principles in God's Word, and somehow we need to make practical application for these things in our own life." And how do we do that? How should that reflect God? And if people look on, and they look at us and they say, "Wow, those people are real Christians. Here are people that are very practical." Interestingly enough, I have these conversations with my Pentecostal friends. Have these discussions, and here's what they tell me. They tell me, "You take the Word of God literally and obey it and do what it says. We just believe in Jesus." That's what they tell me. Isn't that the kind of testimony that we want? You take the Word of God literally and you make application to it and you make it very practical in your personal life. We just believe Jesus. We believe the Bible. But they openly admit that we don't obey and do what the Bible says. They openly admit that. And the question comes, how do we do that? And I just want to be clear. I understand in every home and every church, these applications are going to be, they'll tend to be a little bit different in every congregation. But brothers, there is a need for dads to take personal responsibility in our homes and to bring guidance. And by the way, you young men, you're open for that, right? Right? Wonderful. Yeah. You young sisters, you're open to that, right? Yep, you're open to that. Now, when Dad's going to do that, sometimes there's no perfect way for Dad to do it. He'll be a little bit gruff, and you won't quite understand it, and you might not quite get it all. But let me tell you, Dad is looking, and he's looking at the bigger picture, and he's looking at the direction that he wants you to go, and he's trying to lead you. And sometimes that's a bit difficult for a dad. Now, I'm going to just ask, how many of you dads have found that difficult to do, to give your youth direction in your home? Would you raise your hands? Oh, whoo. Youth, you didn't see that. You didn't see that. But your dad's hands all went up. Their hands went up. Their hands went up. Now, I'm going to ask another question. You church leaders, do you find it difficult to making practical application in these types of things? Raise your hand if that's the case with you. Okay, youth, let me just tell you something. Your dads and the church leaders, they find this a difficult thing. But you all know we should do it, right? You all know that somehow we need to find our way in these things. Somehow we need to take the Bible and make application. And, you know, you might think, well, if it is all spelled out in the Bible, then we just do it. People think that way, but the Bible is purposefully written in principles, and it's written in such a way that it's applicable to every culture and every generation for the last 2,000 years. These principles are there, and it's up to us to make practical application in a very solid way for us, our homes, and our youth. First John chapter 5 verse 21 says these words, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." I don't think he's expecting us to set up an idol in our front lawn. But there's idols in people's lives. There are things that people set up for themselves in their own heart that are idols. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed. Be renewed by the renewing of the mind, by the Spirit of God within us, and that renewing of the mind, be transformed and be changed. We're not like this world. I mean, that police officer, he was surprised. He was surprised. He didn't expect these two little Mennonite girls to be sitting in that big truck and blowing the big smoke. He didn't expect that. What do you think he was expecting? What do you think he was expecting? What?
Punks.
Some punks in there. Well, he was expecting some punks in there. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In that he died, that we should not henceforth live to ourselves, but unto him which died for them, and he rose again. Let me just tell you that God is expecting us as dads to disciple our youth. And how do I say this? I'm putting a pretty big lofty standard with the dads and telling them that they need to explain all these principles and
and help you understand it. I'm making it pretty high and lofty. Youth, boys and girls, let me just tell you something. If your dad is like me sometimes, sometimes I look at a situation and deep down I just know, that's not right. I don't want my youth, my children going there. And they might ask, well, what's wrong with it? Help me understand it. And I sit there trying to think through and trying to figure out what is it that I feel. Do you follow that? It's okay if dad sometimes doesn't have the answer right away. Dads, I would think that it'd be good for you if you don't have that answer right away, and yet you feel, you know, you have a check in your spirit and you feel like this is where our youth need to go. Dads, if you don't have the answer, tell your youth, well, I have a check in my spirit. I'm not sure why. Give me some time. I need to sort through it. Maybe there's a need for dad even to have discussion with other brothers and sort through it and come back and give you some answers. It's okay, dads, to give direction and still have to sort through it and later come back and explain more. Okay? We're not these super dads that just have everything on the tip of our fingers. We really don't. We're also trying to sort through life. And yet with that added 30 years, right? With that added 30 years, there's something within me that says this is the correct way and this somehow isn't right. Give your dad some space with that, okay? Give your dad some space with all that. Here is another heading, and it says, how to communicate when there are differences. Now, granted, I'm just going to say it this way. There will be differences between you as a dad and your youth. I asked one of my sons recently, do you always agree with what I say and with what my conclusions are? He smiled and he said, no. Now, if my son disagrees with me, I could feel intimidated. Right? Sometimes dads are intimidated if their son views something differently. I know for myself, sometimes I have discussions with our family and I hear the things coming out of their mouth and it's like, whew, that's sort of way out here. And I tell them, keep talking, I want to hear, I want to try to understand. And I allow them to talk, okay? I'm talking about how to handle it if there's differences. I want to hear what's going on in their heart. And then, after I've heard, I'll share why I view the things that I do the way I do. And there can be discussion surrounding that. And by the way, Dad, you'll always be Dad. You'll always be Dad. If we're intimidated by our youth, we need not be intimidated. We're still dad. Now, let me establish something. Which way should the direction come from? Should the direction be coming from the youth to dad or from the dad to youth? From the dad to the youth. I mean, do you all think that way too? That the direction in the home should be coming from the youth to the dad? Or from the dad to the youth? Oh, you think that way too? Wow. I think we're on the same page there. Okay. I would just like to encourage us, dads, if there are differences, allow your youth to express their differences. Allow them to share. Ask them why they think the way they do and allow that to come. You're still dad. You're still responsible in your home. It doesn't make any of that go away. Your youth need to be heard. They need to express their views. If your youth sit there and they bottle everything up and they don't have that opportunity, they're going to have a hard time embracing. Allow them to share what's going on in here. Don't be Don't be intimidated. Allow them to share. You give them your thoughts. Allow for discussion. And in the end, Dad, whose responsibility is it to give guidance in the home? Is it Mom's? Is it the youth? Is it Dad? And where does Dad get his direction from? God. From God. That's right. The headship order is that there's God, Christ, man, woman. That's a headship order. And sometimes we forget that the head of the man is Christ. So dads, you ought to be at a place where as the situations come your way, you're there opening your heart to God and you're begging God for wisdom and you're begging God for direction. You're opening your heart, and as you sense direction, you're leading your home and you want to hear from your wife. You want to hear from your youth. But at the end of the day, the dads have a responsibility. And I'm just going to say that for many homes, when children come up into the youth stage, many homes lose their way because there's a shift. And I've seen many homes that all of a sudden the children become the directors. They guide the home. You know, they wouldn't say that, and yet there's a strong influence, and the children are guiding, or the youth are guiding the homes rather than Dad. Dad, you have a lot of faults. When you fail, be open and admit it. Apologize. Confess your faults one to another. Apologize to your youth. Apologize to your children. Apologize to your wife. Dads, use carefulness with who your friends are associated with. There might be influences. They might have wrong friends. Watch over their friends, who they are connected with. They might be people who have left the church. They might be people who have left the local brotherhood, and they're going another direction, and your children or your youth are connecting closely with them. Guard those hearts. Maybe there's neighbors. Maybe it's where they work. A lot of influences can have an effect. Here's another one for your dads, and the youth can listen to this one. All right, I'm talking to the dads, but the youth are listening. Dads, could you oversee in which pond that your youth go fishing when they're looking for a wife? And I get the point? Dad, could you oversee and make sure that when your son or daughter is looking for a companion, that they're fishing in the right pond? Dads, in looking at the big picture, I would like to maybe draw us back a bit and look at the big picture. Dads, as you look at the big picture, we here today in November of 2004 are at a very small place in history. And if you look back here some years, there's a lot of history. There's a lot of things that have happened. And if you look at the future, if the Lord tarries, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. And I would like for us as dads to look at the big picture. What direction are our homes going? What direction are our churches going? These are discussions that we have in our home. And I'll give you an example. Right in our local neighborhood, there's a church by the name of Pleasant View Mennonite. Around 70 years ago, the grandfather of one of the men from church, he's in his middle 30s, his grandfather, as a young man, was at this church. And when they divided this church, around 70 years ago, there's another local church that's now by the name of Zion Christian Fellowship. And this young man from church, his grandfather, was the first ordained leader in this new outreach. Back in those days, they didn't have a split. They had a friendly divide. They divided the church because the church was too big. This church where grandfather, he led the church for many years. This other Pleasant View Mennonite that's there today, in that local church 70 years later, there's a couple older sisters that still wear a covering. The sisters wear pants and most of them no head covering, most of them. They wear jewelry. In the church, just recently, they had some kind of an outdoor preaching rodeo going on outside the church to draw a crowd in. The youth, the people, there's basically no difference if you compare them to the broader spectrum of so-called Christianity. There's basically no difference. Over here, you have the church by the name of Zion. Zion Mennonite Church, and actually one of my sisters attends there. Today, they're a conservative Mennonite church. They're at a very similar place that we are as a church. There's consistency. They love God. There's faithfulness. God meets with them in that church. They're obedient to the Bible and biblical principles. And you ask yourself the question, in a matter of 70 years, What is the trajectory, and how did those two churches get to where they are? And dads and church leaders, you ask yourself the question, what is it? What is it that made the one do the one or head the one way and the other head the other way? What is it? What were the specific decisions that were made in local brotherhoods that made both of them end up where they are? See, these are discussions that we have in our living room, right? And as we have these discussions, there are convictions being formed. And when we sit at brothers' meetings and we have these discussions, there can be long-range views and thoughts as to what direction the decisions that we're making, what direction are we headed? What is the direction? What is the trajectory? Sometimes we think that small decisions that we make as dads or we make as churches, as leaders, it's just this little decision. But I would like to suggest that foundationally, the one chose to be very practical in their application, looking at the Bible and choosing, this is what the Bible says, and because the Bible says this, we will make decisions. And sometimes, I'm just going to say, sometimes when dads make those decisions or those things come up in local brotherhoods, it doesn't feel good for young people. It doesn't feel good for young people. I don't know if you follow that. Sometimes it doesn't feel good because it's easier to go this way. I don't know if you follow that. But I like for us to consider as youth dads, church leaders, they look long term, or they should. You know, they should. Okay, they should. They should look long term. They should look long term. And the decisions that we are making, where are they leading us? And are they solid decisions that are based on biblical principle and practical application that we choose? We obey the Bible. This is why we do. And sometimes dads are old fashioned. Sometimes dads are old fashioned. They don't keep up with all the new stuff that's going on. I like to suggest that youth, you should be open to your dads, brothers, leaders in the church, to be able to think long term. And the primary direction in the home and in the church doesn't necessarily come from the youth. Am I saying that too strongly? You know, we love our youth. We want to do this. We do this with you youth. But open yourself to the fact that there's a need to look long term and allow yourself to be guided and led by your parents and the church. Now, you know, here, you know, we're talking about, you know, discipling our youth. That's our subject. I know I have one more little heading here. I'm sorry that I'm late. I'm sorry. I have one more little heading here. As I look back at my own personal life, and I look at the future, you know, I have 8 children. Now we have 11 grandchildren, and there's another young boy coming soon, and that'll be 12 grandchildren soon. It's very soon we'll have 12 grandchildren. And I ask myself, how many generations, you know, if the Lord tarries, and maybe he'll come back soon, but I wonder how many generations do I want in the future to be faithful? How many? Do I want just my children? Or do I want my grandchildren? Or do I want my great-grandchildren? How many generations, looking into the future, how many generations do I want? I think back. I think back. Now, my grandfather, he was New Order Amish. And my parents left the Amish when I was 13 years of age, and they joined a conservative Mennonite church. Now, I knew my grandfather, and I loved when I was a young man. My grandfather, he passed away. Maybe about 10 years ago, he passed away. I was the oldest grandchild. And when I was a young man, as well as the years gone through, I loved to sit with my grandfather and talk with him about the Lord. Now, my great-grandfather, I didn't know him. When I talk with people about my great-grandfather, he was an Amishman. But from the things I have heard, I don't think he had the life of Christ within him. He was a good Amishman, but I don't think he had the life of Christ within him. But my grandfather, he had been drafted into service, and while he was in service, they were having Bible studies, which was abnormal. They were having Bible studies, and a Mennonite preacher would come into the CPS camps, and they'd have Bible studies. And as a result of that, my grandfather got converted. My grandfather, actually both of my grandparents, were clearly converted. I look back at both of them with great fondness,
because I know they had the life of Jesus within them. I know they love God. And I look at my father. I mentioned him yesterday. My father, even in the middle of some of the dysfunction in the home, my father is a God-fearing man that loves God with all of his heart. He does. He's very serious. If you'd sit down with him, if you'd go visit him, you know, he's an old man. You know, he's not working anymore and, you know, sits in his chair and he's got some big physical issues going on. But if you'd sit in the chair and you'd talk with him, there's spiritual life that comes out of him and it bubbles out of him. Okay, so my grandfather, my father, and myself, and our children, there's a deep desire in my heart that somehow our every one of our children, they get a hold of Christ, they get a hold of his word, they have deep convictions in their heart. They're at a place where they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I have a deep longing in my heart, and I pray for our grandchildren. I pray for our children and our grandchildren. And there's a deep desire in my heart that the faith would go on from generation to generation. And I'd like to just tell you, dads, and I'd like to just tell you, youth, that some of these things that we talk about, and some, you know, sometimes there are things that our dad wants us to do, maybe the church or brotherhood wants us to do, and they're, you know, we have some strong feelings. Well, I don't want to do that. And you want to fit in somewhere else. And you do, you know, there's reasons I don't want to do this. But let me just tell you, youth, would to God that somehow our dads, our preachers, our youth, all of us would be at a place where there would be a deep surrender of the heart. And we'd have the long-term picture in our minds. Where do we want to be? What are the most important things, and what will it take for us to get there? For us, there's five generations. My grandfather, he loved God. My father, he loved God, and myself. Our children, and now our grandchildren. Discipling our youth. How do we help our youth gain solid convictions in their own personal hearts? There's a need for teaching Bible principles and applications. And there's a need to be at a place of a surrendered heart. There's a need to be at a place where we're willing to look at the big picture. And these other things around us really aren't important. But we follow God. We follow His Word. God help us. We don't have it all figured out, do we? I don't have it all figured out. But there's deep desires in my own heart that somehow God would help us. May the Lord help you. There's just, you know, we just put out a couple things here. I'm way past time. I'm sorry. I know you all are hungry. But Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be at a place where we're willing to take the Bible and simply follow it. Follow its principles in a good, solid way. And Lord bless you.